Good morning. Welcome, church, to our first service today. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. And I appreciate what Chad just said. I want to echo this. I've had a lot of titles in my life. Came out of the business world, had a lot of titles. Came into the ministry, I've had titles. But I wonder if the greatest title I've ever had is Dad, Father. And I have, my wife and I have three children, and we now have eight grandchildren and one in the oven. Number nine, that'll be six boys and three girls, and here's the blessing. They all live right around me. I can see all three houses in Birdie. And the blessing, and I acknowledge it, is God's blessing, not just to have children, but to have children and grandchildren all around my house. And if you were drove down the road yesterday on Corinth Road in Birdie, you would have seen what looks like a nightmare. There was a bouncy house in the front yard and kids sliding down the slide and me in a chair under the tree trying to rest. What a blessing, what a blessing. So happy Father's Day. And I'm gonna ask an important question today, not just to dads, but to everyone. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? This is important. What's the purpose of life? How many answers would I get from the room today, from the world today? So you know me, I believe the Bible is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. So we're gonna seek the truth to answer this question. I go to the Bible seeking the answer to the purpose of life. Why? Because I think if we go to the scriptures, we can recalibrate our lives. We can recalibrate to make sure that we're on task for the real purpose of life. I could go to 1,000 scriptures today. But I want to keep the answer as simple as possible. So I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And let me just set it up. It's a first century Gentile church, Gentile non-Jewish church. So I'm going to focus on the beginning of chapter 4 to answer the question. I'm going to be focused on the beginning, but I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to tell you how chapter 4 ends first. So here's the plan today. I'm going to show you the ending of chapter 4, and then I'm going to go back to the beginning of chapter 4 to see how you get to the right end. Again, this is the end. I'm going to read first the end of chapter 4. And yes, you all, if you come to church here any length of time, you know this chapter. I talk about it a lot. And here's the reason for today's message. If you can come to the truth about the end of life, if you can come to the truth about the end of our mortality, we're all mortals. If you can come to the truth about our end of life, it would help you determine the purpose of life before you get to the end of life. And a lot of people don't understand the purpose of life until the end of life, and it's too late. It's too late. You blew it. These next six verses describe the end of life for the believers. Notice I said for the believers and followers of Jesus. These next six verses that I'm about to read describe the end of life for the living believers and the end of life for the dead and buried believers. And if you knew the truth about the end of life, it would affect how you live your life. I'm convinced it would. So before I read it, let me say this clearly. And this has been an issue, especially lately, in the last couple of years. If you believe in the Bible, please listen. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in a rapture. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in a rapture, to be called up to be with the Lord. Somebody will say, and they say it to me often, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. I agree, it's not in the English translation that we use today. But the Latin Vulgate, I know a lot of you read that one. It was written about 400 years after the time of Christ. And you know what's in the Latin Vulgate, 400 years after Jesus? The word rapturo, which is our word rapture. And the Greek word is harpazo, which is the same word. So maybe you say, well, I don't believe in a rapture, but I believe in a caught up. It's the same thing. So if you believe in the Bible, you believe that one day the word harpazo is defined as to be snatched away. We might, so I say that for this reason. Don't tell me you don't believe in a rapture and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the idea is in the Bible clear. I'm about to read it to you. Now, listen, we might disagree about whether folks are left behind. Okay. We might disagree on the timing. But we cannot disagree on the fact that one day the believers are going to be caught up in the air. You can't be debating that and still believing in Jesus. That's not a debate. This is the end. What I'm about to read, verse 13, is the end of life on earth event and our mortality. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'm starting at the end, then I'm going back to the beginning. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. This is the believers, my granddaddy. He's dead and buried. So that you'll not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we believe that, right? Say amen. Amen. We believe Jesus died and was raised to life again. We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Their souls have gone to be with the Lord. That my grandfather's body is in the grave at Corinth Cemetery. But my granddaddy's soul is with the Lord. When the Lord returns, he's bringing the souls back. Why? We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns. Now he's not talking about dead and buried people, is he? He's talking about us. We are still living, who are still living when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of my granddaddy, ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and here comes the order. There's a first and second. First, the Christians who have died, in this example, my grandfather, dead and buried grandfather. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Why is he rising? Because his soul's on the way back. And he's about to get his resurrected new body, and as the body rises, God's going to turn it into eternal flesh, and my granddaddy's soul is going to enter that new flesh. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. If you got anybody in your family that's redeemed, that's a hallelujah. Verse 17, now we're in the picture. Then, after my grandfather rises, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth, that's us as of this moment, will be caught up. There's the word rapture, harpazo, rapturo. Will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, together with them. In other words, while the dead and buried are rising, getting a new body, they go to the clouds. You and I rise. We didn't die. We're getting a new body, and we join them in the clouds with the Lord. And then what? Then we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. So encourage each other with these words. So let me ask all of you today, Do you believe that is the end of life for you? Do you believe that is the end of your story? Do you believe that's the end of life for the dead and buried believers that we have said goodbye to? And if you knew the end of life, the end of mortality, dead and buried or alive, if you knew the end, don't you think it would affect how you live your life waiting for that end? Then, what would come before the end of life description? If that's the end of chapter 4, you should be naturally curious about what did he say before that? What's the context? That's the first part of chapter 4, is what he said before that. So now let's go to the beginning of the same chapter to find the purpose and meaning of life that sets us apart. Listen, all of that I told you, it only applies to believers. Only applies to believers. Is everybody going to rise on the last day? Nope. Nope. We're going to focus on the 12 beginning verses of chapter 4 that reveal the wonderful end of life for the followers of Jesus. Remember, we're searching for this answer. What is the purpose of life? So let's do something. Let's read this verse 1 and 2 together. Let's do it together. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So what is the purpose of life? Number one has already come to us. Live your life in a way that pleases God. Not complicated, not deeply theological. Live your life in a way that pleases God. So I want you to notice something. In those first two verses, there are three things I want you to notice. This is an urgent plea from Paul. It's urgent. Given in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is speaking through the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus himself. And he uses the word urgent. Number two, this is the lifestyle that finds its purpose in pleasing God. It's not static, it's not fixed, but it's ever increasing. And when I say not static, not fixed, it's a maturity that grows and grows and grows and grows. Your ability to be pleasing to God should be increasing as you grow in maturity toward God. And number three, this urgent plea is given by Paul to the church through the authority of Jesus Christ. So what I'm about to preach to you today, please listen. What I'm about to preach to you today is not from me. It's not from Paul. It's from Jesus. And if you walk out of here today refuting what I'm about to tell you, you're not refuting me. You're not even refuting the Apostle Paul. You're refuting the creator of the universe, the only one that has the power to get you out of the grave on the last day. So listen up. Now, if you only read those first two verses and focus on those three points, you might come up with a very logical question. And I think it's logical. If my purpose in life is to live a life pleasing to God, then how do I know how to please God? Do I guess? How do I know how to please God? And how do I know God's will for my life? How can I please someone that I don't know what pleases them? Those are great questions. So let's go to the next two verses. Read these with me also. Read them out loud. God's will is for you to be holy, to stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Does anyone find it interesting, because I do, that Paul immediately connects holiness to staying away from sexual sin? Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting, and here's why. Why didn't he bring up lying? In conjunction with holiness, why didn't he say lying? Why didn't he talk about stealing? Why didn't he talk about greed? Why didn't he talk about idolatry? It's not that I think those things are good, but instead he brings up one thing specifically: to please God, stay away from sexual sin. Why? There are many sins against God, so why does Paul bring up sexual sin specifically? Do you know? I'm looking around the room. Do you know why he elevates this one to this call for holiness and pleasing God through holiness? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:18. And it answers the question, why did he just pick out sexual sin? Paul says, run. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple? Please don't miss this. Your body is a temple. From God's perspective, my body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Did God create sex? Yes. Some of you prudes are thinking, no, that came from outer space. Did God create sex? Yes. In fact, let me tell you the truth. None of you would be here today without sex. Your parents did it, and as much as that might creep you out, I got to tell you the truth. Your parents did it. Probably multiple times. God created sex to be between a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant relationship called marriage. I understand that the world today doesn't accept this truth. I get it. The world today does not accept this truth because the world is not in the pursuit of holiness. But the church must be. Please hear me. The church must be in the pursuit of holiness. The world isn't going to rise from the dead on the last day. Anybody listening? The world's going to go into a grave, and that grave will not open on the last day. But for believers, the grave will open on the last day. We're different. We do not see life the way the world sees life. God put guardrails around human sexuality to keep you safe, not to limit your life. These limits about human sexuality, one man, one woman, one relationship, your entire life. It's a guardrail to protect you, not to keep you from enjoying the fullness of life. Guardrails are important. I remember when my wife and I were raising our kids, they were very little. We had a basement, had open basement steps, and we did that thing that a lot of you do with the staircase. We put that little gate. We put that gate across the, why? Do you think I put that gate across the top of the steps to keep my kids from enjoying the wonder of the basement? No. I put that gate at the top of the steps to keep my kids from breaking their neck going down the steps. It's the same thing with this call for sexual purity. So let's go back to the purpose of life question. Is the purpose of life to satisfy you and your desires? Is the purpose of life to satisfy you and your desires, or I'll give you an option B, or to live a life that is pleasing to God? Does it matter? It does to him. So let's read it again. I want to read it one more time. In fact, I'm going to read it three times today. God's will, let's do this one together. Let's do it together. God's will is for you to be holy, So stay away from all sexual sin. And then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Let me put it another way. I told you the end for believers is the resurrection and the rapture into eternal life. To be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Immortality in a new body. Think about that. I think about that a lot. What's the new body going to be like? I think it's going to be like we can't even imagine. Wonderful. That resurrection event is for those who have purposefully turned and faced God, putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Believing the end of life changes how you live your life. They are living their lives in the pursuit of holiness in a way that pleases the God that they plan to meet face to face one day. If you're planning to meet him, if this is your end of life worldview, that at the end there's going to be a loud voice, a shout, an archangel, there's going to be all this stuff, and suddenly people are going to start coming out of the graves. Souls are coming back from heaven. They're going to join these bodies resurrected out of the grave. And people are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. If that's what you see coming, and you know in the cloud, you're going to look at Jesus, and he's going to look at you. And if that's your reality, it will affect how you live your life before that event occurs. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. And here's the reason I make such a passionate plea about that. God is not in sexual sin. He's not there. If you're there, he's not there. Are you hearing me? He's not there. He's not in sexual sin. And he's not there. If that's your purpose, if that's your pursuit, he's not there. You're going the wrong way. You're actually walking away from him. You're not walking toward him. You're not pursuing him. You're not pursuing holiness, because if sexual sin is your end game, he's not there. You're not going to find him there. If you're looking for him or purpose there, you won't find God. You might find a lot of stuff, but you're not going to find God. You won't find God there in sexual sin. In fact, please listen to what I'm about to say. You're worshiping at the wrong temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're worshiping a pagan altar, the wrong temple. The purpose of sexual sin is to please self, not God. Don't be deceived. It's to please you, your lustful passions. Do you see it? He's not there. This is an urgent plea from a holy God. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you at a high price. Therefore, you must honor God with your body. You must. Yes, sexual passions are real. I understand. Sexual passions and desires are real. But we are not animals. We are not animals. We are created in the likeness of God. You can't tell a dog to control his sexual urges. I remember years ago, we had a golden retriever, a female. I put her in the garage. She came in to heat. I put her in the garage to keep away all the boys. Came home that night, and some neighbor dog had scratched through the metal door, blood all over that male dog. I couldn't go out to that dog and say, listen, let's have a talk. She's my dog, and you can't have her. And you know what that male dog would do? He'd try to bite me, number one, and then he'd go scratching that door again. Listen, we are not dogs in heat. You are created in the likeness and the image of God. You have a soul. God doesn't come and live inside of dogs. But he does come to live inside of people that are in the pursuit of holiness. Finding their purpose in living to please God. I told you I was going to read it three times. Let's do it again. Come on, let's do it one more time. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. This would include pornography, which is an epidemic in the church. All sexual sin. If you're pursuing God, let me tell you, he's not there. You're worshiping at the wrong temple. Run. Run. Whatever it takes, get away from it. So let's keep going. That's five verses out of 12 that lead us to the glorious resurrection into eternal life, to be caught up with the Lord forever. And I'm convinced if you knew what the end was going to be like, it would affect your life before you get to the end. I'm convinced it does change you. Remember, we're searching for the purpose of life, a life that leads to the resurrection. Verse 6. Let's do it together. I'm having fun with this. Come on. Test y'all's reading skills. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. I admit, I'm surprised that he adds more sexual sin. He's doing it again. Adultery with another man's wife. Do you see it? Paul tells us that God will avenge this one himself. Ooh, that's heavy. Don't do it. Don't violate another man's wife, because if you do, God's going to step in and take this one himself. He's going to judge this one himself. For the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. This is not just a charge to the church in the New Testament. Some of you today might be wondering, is this a standard only for the church in the New Testament? Nope. It also applied to the Old Testament as well, taking another man's wife in the act of adultery. There's a Proverbs 2, verse 16. And let me just say before I read this, any man struggling with lust, any man right now who's got this woman that you're looking at work or somewhere and she's caught your eye, let me just tell you, you need to read what I'm about to read to you, and it'll make you keep your pants on. Yes, it will. Verse 16. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. Entering her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the path of life. Follow the steps of good men instead and stay on the paths of righteousness. For only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be removed from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted. God said, Paul quotes, if you take another man's wife in the act of adultery, he will come himself to deal with you. This proverb will make a man keep his pants on. Adultery makes you an enemy of God. For the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you. You're worshiping at the wrong temple. The act of sexual sin, including adultery, means you are worshiping at a pagan altar. And here's the point, please listen. That pagan altar, that pagan temple, has no resurrection in the last day. That pagan temple won't get you out of the grave. That pagan temple will lock you in a grave forever. And if you knew that in the beginning, it would change your life. God is not in adultery. God is not in the darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And what is the purpose of your life, and what is the end of your life without God? Let me change the question. What's the purpose of life, but what is the end of your life apart from God? We all know, a grave. Do you know anybody 130? Everybody's going to a grave eventually unless Jesus comes back first. And what is the end of your life without God? It's the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, next verse. Let's do it together. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God. Now, let's stop. Let's go back and do that again. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So if in the end of the day you think, well, preacher, I think you were rather harsh today. I didn't write it. It's not human teaching. Rejecting God and rejecting God's purpose for your life, to pursue him and find eternal life in him. Many today are rejecting these truths about sexual sin. They reject them, just outright reject them. That's old-fashioned. People don't live like that anymore. Remember, this letter is from Paul to the church, and this letter reveals the purpose of life to the church. These rules, these moral laws, are guardrails to keep you from crashing. Let's keep going. That's 8 verses out of 12 that end in the resurrection into eternal life. And now when we get to verse 9, the topic changes. From sexual sin and passion to the importance of loving each other. Purpose of life, be holy, live a life pleasing to God. Stay away from sexual immorality. Now, love each other. Verse 9, let's do it together. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them more and more and more and more and more. This point, like living a life that is pleasing to God, is not static. It is not fixed. It is ever increasing. Love them more and more and more and more. Now, I think this timing of VBS being last week is a good illustration. I was here every night for VBS, and I didn't take an active role. I came for this purpose. I wanted to sit and watch and walk throughout the crowd. I wanted to see firsthand everything that was happening here last week at VBS. And I watched about 150 adults and teenagers volunteer an entire week to love them more and more. And I watched it. I know there's a lot of things these people could have been doing in those pretty evenings last week. But they loved each other. And they came and devoted their time. And I'm so thankful to our staff, to Chris Wilkowski and those on staff, Lisa, Robin, all those who served. And their service is to love them more and more. If God has moved inside of you, then love has moved inside of you. Love each other. these believers around you right now, I want you to just turn your heads and look around. They are your family. In fact, they may be more family than your family. And what I'm about to tell you right now, I think is very heavy. It's heavy for me to write it down. If you look around, the believers around you may be more family than your family. But you must realize that we are the children of God, and we are the brothers of Jesus and sisters, brothers of Jesus. And because we are connected to Jesus as the children of God, you might have current family members that will not be in your family in heaven. So I want to make sure this sinks in for a moment. It is highly likely that in your family circle there will be somebody who will not be in your family in heaven. That's a sobering thought. I say that's heavy. Current family members that will not be your family in eternity because they have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a heavy thought. Let me give you some example of that. Jesus' mother and brothers, physical mother, Mary and brothers, were coming to hear him speak. He was speaking publicly, and they couldn't get in for the crowd. It's too crowded. So the word comes through the crowd to Jesus, who's teaching, and say to Jesus, your mother and brothers are out here wanting to see you. And Jesus said this, verse 33, Mark chapter 3. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? You know what he's saying? Who's in my family? Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. What is the purpose of life? To please the one who has made a way for me to be in his eternal family as a blood-bought child of the Most High God. See, I think the purpose of my life needs to be to please the one who has opened the door for me, an outsider, to become part of this family that he has redeemed by his own blood. I'm going to make an important statement, so please listen to this. Because I think some people might think, well, you're becoming rather legalistic. Please listen. I'm not saved because I stay inside the guardrails. I'm saved because I'm walking with the one who is never outside the guardrails. I'm going to say it again. I am not saved because I stay inside the guardrails, sexual sin, pursuing holiness. I'm not saved because I'm staying inside God's designed guardrails. I am saved because I'm walking and pursuing the one singular who is never outside the guardrails. I'm worshiping at the right temple. And if I find myself, and I will, and you will, you find yourself outside the guardrails, you don't stay outside the guardrails and pretend to worship him from outside. You get back inside the guardrails and worship him in there. Because anything outside the guardrails, you're worshiping at the wrong temple. It's a pagan altar. I'm not saved because I stay inside the guardrails, but I know he's not outside the guardrails. He's on the inside. Two more verses that lead to the resurrection, the grand finale, eternal life. 11 and 12. Let's do it together. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. Oh, we got to do that again. I'm going to say hallelujah in this one. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Whoa. Can I give you some personal advice? Just Terry advice today. Quit living your life on Facebook and social media. Quit it. It's destructive. Live a quiet life and mind your own business. And let me ask you a question, sobering question, a real question. Can you get off of it? Can you turn it off? Facebook, can you turn it off? Some of you, if you be honest, you'd say, I can't do it. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. You don't need to know what everybody else had for supper last night. It's not important. Number two. This is my personal advice. Quit talking about what you should do and go do it. Quit talking about it and go to work. Stop waiting on others to do what you're supposed to be doing yourself. Why don't you volunteer to do something for somebody besides you? Why don't you make the purpose of your life to do something for somebody besides you? Some of you, this is Father's Day. You've done a lot to the men. You think, well, my goal in life is to take care of my family. Yes, it is. So the government doesn't need to take care of your family. You do. And you need to work hard to do that. It's not somebody else's job. It's your job. But after you take care of your house, you know what you need to do to be pleasing to God? You need to love other people, which means you need to serve somebody besides you and somebody besides your house. This is the purpose of your life. It's not a sideline, it's the purpose of your life. All my life, I've heard this statement. Some of you have heard it, some of you have even said it to me. I forgive you. Somebody ought to do something about that. And I keep looking around the room for somebody with a name tag that says, somebody, we'll put that rascal to work. Somebody ought to do something about that. What if that somebody is you? It's you. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Let's do it together. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Talk. I'm gonna, but you don't. I'm going to sign up for that. I'm going to volunteer for the nursery. But you don't. I'm going to work VBS next year. But you don't. Talk. So here's my closing. What's your conclusion today? What is the purpose of life? I've never met anyone personally who didn't want to go to heaven. Have you? I've not. I've never met anyone who purposefully didn't want to go to heaven. I've never met anyone personally who wanted to go to hell. I've never met a person, not one, that would say to me, I'm looking forward to the grave when the dirt comes over me and my soul is forever locked in the absence of God's presence. Never met that guy. Never once have I met the guy who would say that. But the reality is this, a truth revealed by Jesus himself. Matthew 7:13, let's do it together. Jesus speaking. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. Why is the gateway to eternal life so narrow? It's a real question. Why? Why is the gateway to eternal life so narrow? Why is the road so difficult? Why are only a few going to find heaven and the resurrection into eternal life? Do you want the answer? Are you sure? Because it was never the purpose of their life. It was never the purpose of their life. They were chasing everything but God, worshiping at the wrong temple, a pagan temple of Satan. And you know what the doctrine of the pagan temple of Satan is? It was found in the first encounter of the serpent and Eve in the Bible. You won't die. The last day will never come, so don't worry about it. You won't die, but you will die. God has been there all along, waiting for us to turn and face him with repentance and faith. How many times will you have to crash and burn before you realize that every other purpose in life will leave you lost and empty on the last day? One of the most horrifying thoughts in my mind is to go into a grave and the grave closes and you can never get out. And I want to tell you, that's a picture of hell itself. Jesus in Revelation says, I hold the keys to the grave. I am the only one that can unlock the grave and allow you to rise from the dead. And if without him, the grave will swallow you and you will never come out of the grave. And if you knew that beforehand, the purpose of your life would change. You would change. But Satan whispers, you won't die. He won't send anybody to hell. And Jesus says, it's a narrow road to a narrow gate, and only a few are going to find it. Nah, he's bluffing. He didn't really mean that. I am not saved because I stay inside the guardrails. I am saved because I'm walking and pursuing the one who has never been outside the guardrails. And thus I am worshiping at the right temple. I give you one last scene from scattered Israel. One last scene. Jeremiah 29:12. I find this to be a shadow of the rapture. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Israel's been destroyed and scattered. In those days you will pray to me and I will listen, and if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations. That's the point. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. What if that's a preview of the rapture of the church? I don't think that's a stretch. I believe that's a shadow of the resurrection of the last day referred to by the Apostle Paul. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. The purpose of life is not static. It's not static. We are supposed to be growing in spiritual maturity, spiritual maturity, spiritual maturity. Why? Because God is infinite. He has no beginning and he has no end. Why will we be in heaven forever? Because it'll take forever for you to find out that you can never find his beginning and find his end. We will never stop being, we will never be able to fully comprehend God because he is eternal. He is infinite. But he wants you to know him. And he wants you to know his will, and he wants you to live a life that's pleasing to him. And this is the purpose of our lives. Last scripture, Matthew 7:7. Let's do it together. Jesus speaking, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. The purpose to life, what's my summation today? to live your life that pleases God more and more, ever increasing. You never get to a place to where you say, I've learned enough, I've done enough, I've experienced enough. No, more and more and more. The purpose of life is to love each other and serve each other. Don't pretend or talk about it. Just do it more and more, ever increasing. The purpose of life is not where you've been, and it's not where you are. The purpose of life is what you're searching, what are you pursuing? What is your life in the pursuit of right now? Looking back over the last 1 month of your life, what are you pursuing? What are you chasing after? And the one we are searching for is eternal. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. If you knew the end of life, if you knew this scenario, if you knew, absolutely for sure knew, that in the future, maybe soon, there's going to be a loud sound in the heavens, and everyone who has been redeemed, they've been worshiping at the right temple. If they're dead, they're going to get an immortal, eternal flesh, and the soul's going to come back and enter that and go to the cloud to meet Jesus. And there will be people scattered around the world, and they too have been redeemed, and they won't even have to go by way of the grave. They won't even go in the grave. They're just going to go straight up. Somebody say hallelujah. They're just going to go straight up. And as you're going up, it'll happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. That which is mortal will be transformed into immortal flesh. And there you'll stand beside your deceased grandparents, if they're believers, in glorified eternal flesh, standing in front of the one who died for you. If you knew that's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. Down on the earth, there are graves. And they're still sealed. And those people aren't coming out until the great white throne judgment. And when they come out, they'll come out of the grave and stand in front of the great white throne, only to be thrown into hell, which is the eternal grave. If you knew that's the end of the story, what would be the purpose of your life? It's not complicated. You would serve and love and obey the one who brought you out of the grave. Yeah, you would. So today we offer an invitation to receive Christ. And if you're already in Christ, what a time to celebrate. What a time to worship. Let's stand together.